Returning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 1. The first chapter of 1 John. We want to begin reading at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we come now to thee recognizing our utter need for our spiritual understanding, if these pages are to mean anything. We're so grateful for the preservation of thy word, for the fact that we have it tonight to consider. We ask you for the humility and the grace that we need to have this word mean something to us and teach us something that will be eternally profitable. And we ask that because we've come together, we might go from this place with lives that will be more able to honor and glorify thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we continue verse by verse through the book of 1 John, we want to look again this evening at the closing verses of the first chapter. These verses are necessary to the understanding of one of the most difficult subjects in the Bible. We know, at least in theory, about the fact of sin. Sin is a word that is used ordinarily as part of our language, at least here in this country. Tonight we want to attempt to think a little bit about that word sin as God explains it through the Apostle John and as it applies to your life and mine. Notice again what we read at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John begins this section of what he's telling us with a thought that is the good news of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's a very comprehensive statement. It's telling us that there is no sin too horrible. There is no sin too great to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are no sins too numerous to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That means the sin that is past and that which is present and that which is future. It means the sin that is known and the sin that is unknown. The blood has the power to cleanse every sin. That is the heart of the gospel. That's the message needed by every one of us because we all happen to be sinners. But what is sin? The philosopher Dostoevsky said, if God does not exist, then anything is permissible. And he was exactly right. Sin is a theological word. It's another one of those words which belong exclusively to God. He supplies the word. He supplies the definition. Sin, or that which sin implies, has no meaning at all outside the Bible. It has no meaning apart from a God to define it and to make it have meaning. This is one of the major problems that is faced by society in the unbelieving 20th century. They're trying to figure out what to do about questions of morality, decisions concerning right and wrong in relationship to society in general. But we live in a world that has, to a very great degree, forsaken God and His Word, and that means that man has forsaken, essentially, the concepts of right and wrong. Why is it wrong to steal? Why is it wrong to lie? Why is it wrong to commit adultery? Why is it wrong to drink liquor? Is it wrong because you think it's wrong? What if I don't care what you think? Maybe things are wrong because there's a law against it. Society's gotten together and they've passed laws. But who gives society the right to pass laws? What if I don't care what society thinks? I have no obligation to you. I have no obligation to society. Nobody in this world can prove to me that something's wrong. Perhaps you say, well, what about the good of the majority? That only has meaning if I care about the majority. If I don't care about anybody but myself, the majority is in serious trouble. Perhaps you say, well, it's wrong to take something that belongs to someone else or to do something that would harm them. Who says it's wrong? Suppose my philosophy of life doesn't accept that. If I'm the most important person in the world to me, then that gives me the authority to do anything to anybody as long as it benefits me. Because I have determined that right is what I want, and wrong is anything or anybody that keeps me from getting what I want. It's a little bit hard to put these things into perspective. It's hard to think of things in the kind of terms that I've just been expressing to you, because there's so many ideas, so many considerations in the world that we get a little bit confused by all the possibilities. But I'll give you an illustration that I think gets right down to the point of what I'm trying to say to you. Suppose I'm a young man starting out in life, young man in my early 20s, and you're a man in your early 30s. You've been working hard for about 10 years. You've accumulated a number of things. You have a house and a piece of land. You have a wife and children and a dog. You have a garden with vegetables growing in it. You have a well. You even have a bicycle to ride. Very important to have a bicycle. Because suppose tomorrow there is a nuclear war, and these bombs fall everywhere, all over the earth. Everything and everybody in the world is destroyed except your land and the things on it, and me. You have all these possessions, and I have nothing. But we're back to basics now. There's nothing left but us and the earth. No judges, no courts, no police, no armies, no laws. Everything's been destroyed except us and the earth itself. You have all these possessions, and I have nothing. I don't like having nothing. So I decide that what I'll do is kill you and take your house and your wife and your children and everything you own. And I decide to do it because it's right for me. To me, it's the right thing to do. So here I am standing there with a gun ready to blow you away. And your job is to convince me that what I'm about to do is wrong. Now, how are you going to do it? What are you going to say to me that will prove to me that what I'm about to do is wrong? Are you going to say it's wrong because you don't like it? As soon as I pull the trigger, your likes and dislikes won't matter anymore. Is it wrong because society says it's wrong? There's no society anymore. Is it wrong because you had those things first? That's proof to me that I should have them. You've already had your share of happiness. I've had none. So the bottom line is this. You think it's wrong because you're more concerned about you than you are about me. And I think it's right because I'm more concerned about me than I am about you. So right and wrong depend on who's in charge of the situation. And since I'm the fellow holding the gun, it's not too likely, not very likely at all, that you could convince me that what I'm about to do is wrong. Now, I know you won't find that one in the preacher's handbook of 1,001 illustrations. But it gets right to the point. If God does not exist, then anything is permissible. What we see in the world in terms of a societal structure, that's just a very superficial framework. It doesn't mean anything in and of itself. The kind of moral codes that people have, the ideas of right and wrong, they vary from person to person, nation to nation. Ultimately, there is no definition of right and wrong apart from God. Anything that's wrong is wrong because He says so and for no other reason. When you take all the personal opinions away, when we get rid of your biases and my biases and the things you want to see happen and the things I want to see happen, anything that's wrong is wrong because God says so and for no other reason. That's why you better stick mighty close to the Bible and the people who believe it. Now, sticking close to the Bible and the people who believe it won't guarantee that nobody will ever do you wrong. But it's the best shot you have, so you better stick with it. Sin is a word that belongs exclusively to the Bible. It represents God's definition of right and wrong. Anything that's wrong is wrong because He says it's wrong. Anything that's right is right because He says it's right. And He has established these principles in the Word of God and given them to man that He made in the world and told him that these are the things to live by. Unless that fact gets firmly fixed in our mind, eventually we find ourselves in serious trouble. That's true because sin is a complicated subject. It's only those who are ignorant of the Bible who pass sin off lightly. People who think that the difficulties in the world that are caused by sin can be resolved with simplicity. The devil is the world's greatest salesman. And what he has to sell is what we want to buy. That brings us to the second crucial point on the subject of sin as we find it here in these verses. Sin is, first of all, by definition, what God says is wrong. But in the second place, sin is what we are by nature. That's what he's talking about in the eighth verse of this first chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now we know that sin is something we do. We see that in the 10th verse. If we say that we have not sinned, talking there about the act of sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Sin is something we do. And verse 10 is telling us that we are sinners. But verse 8 is telling us that sin is something we are. Verse 8 is telling us that we are sin. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus that God hath made him to be sin for us. He was made sin for us because we are sin by nature. That's why he had to be made sin. There was nothing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that was unnecessary. There was nothing that happened to him because of what he was. It all happened because of what we are. It was necessary for him to be made sin for us because we are sin by nature. When we talk in those terms, we're not just playing with words. We're trying to get some kind of a handle on one of the major factors in your spiritual understanding. Sin is what we are by nature. John in verse 8 is writing as a believer. He includes himself. He says, if we believers say that we believers have no sin, we, believers, deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is the man who is closer to the Lord than any other human being on earth. But he includes himself in this category. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is not saying that we're lost if we say that we have no sin. He's saying we're deceived. He's saying the truth about sin is not in us if we say that we have no sin. First, let's approach this from the standpoint of what we actually speak. I doubt if there's a person here so deceived that you would ever open your mouth and say to another person, I have no sin. There are people that deceived. I was in a church several years ago where a man stood up to give his testimony. He said, I want to thank the Lord for saving me, filling me with the Holy Ghost, and I want to thank him that I haven't sinned in 37 years. We won't get off on that subject, but there are denominations built on that idea, saying that we have no sin. None of you are that deceived. You wouldn't open your mouth and speak the words, I have no sin. But I'll tell you what some of you would say. not out loud, but to yourself, you'd say, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. The Lord Jesus told a parable one time about a man who said that. Luke's Gospel says, and he spake this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were people who did not have in them the truth that we see there in verse 8. We don't come right out and say, I have no sin. But there are a great many who trust in themselves that they are righteous and despise others. The others whose sin is more obvious. John is saying in verse 8, get this truth in you. If you don't realize that you are sin by nature, you are deceived. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. What does that mean? First, it means, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. often said, that every sinner is capable of committing every sin that every sinner has ever committed. You were born with a nature that's common to all humanity. You were born with a nature capable of committing every sin that God says not to commit. That's what total depravity is all about. So if you haven't committed some of those sins, it's not because you're a better person than others. It's because the grace of God has somehow worked in your life through your circumstances to keep you from committing some of the sins that others have committed that you very well could have committed based on the nature with which you were born. All right, but here's where people get confused. From this day until the Lord comes back, I'm never going to fall to the sin of drunkenness. No matter what happens, you'll never find me drunk. I give you the reasons. Number one, God says it's wrong. Number two, I despise the taste of liquor and beer. Number three, I've lived with what it can do to destroy people. Number four, I've been drunk too many times to count, so there's no way curiosity is going to get me. And number five, when I used to drink, the state of drunkenness never did for me what it does for most people. Most people like to get drunk because you get high and you forget about your problems, float off into a state of unconsciousness. Didn't do that for me. Drunkenness, instead of making me forget my problems, intensified my awareness of the problems and made me more miserable. So that's one sin that I would never commit again. Now, if I were just saying that for spiritual reasons, if I was just saying that because God says it's wrong, I could get out of fellowship with the Lord and be drunk before the night's over. But even if God didn't exist and anything was permissible, there's absolutely nothing to attract me to liquor or beer. And the most carnal state that I could ever get in, I wouldn't have any desire to have any. Not because I'm so spiritual, but because that's the way I am even when I'm carnal. I use that as an example because there are certain sins like that in everybody's life. There are certain sins that nobody can beat you with a stick and make you commit them. You just don't want to do it. Saved or lost, spiritual or unspiritual, you just have absolutely no interest in that particular facet of sin. The fact that you are capable of any sin does not mean that you like every kind of sin or that you will commit every kind of sin in your life. This is what confuses people when it comes to understanding what it means to have a totally depraved sin nature. Many lost people wouldn't drink a drop if you paid them. Many lost people find pornographic magazines totally repulsive. Is that because they're good people? Of course not. Many of them hate what the Bible teaches just as much, if not more, than they hate what they find in pornographic books. Some people's flesh loves bananas. Some people hate bananas. Some people's flesh loves stewed okra. Some people hate it. Some people love pickled pig's feet. Some people hate it. And yet it's true that everybody is capable of eating bananas and stewed okra and pickled pig's feet. Everybody has that capability, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to do it. Likes and dislikes can be caused by a great many factors which have absolutely nothing at all to do with God or right or wrong or the Bible or anything spiritual. This town is full of lost people who will live from now until the day they die. They won't kill anybody. They won't get drunk a single time. They won't engage in illicit sex. They won't commit a robbery. And yet when they die, they're going just as straight to hell as anybody could ever go. They're going to die lost. They're going to die in their sin. But what I'm saying to you is that the fact that you are capable of any sin does not mean that you like every kind of sin or that you'll end up committing every kind of sin. I'll tell you what it does mean. I said earlier that the devil is the world's greatest salesman. What he has to sell is what we want to buy. The fact that we are sin by nature simply means that he has every possibility to work with. If he can't get you on one thing, he can get you on a dozen others. If there are 50 sins that you don't like to commit, he has 1,000 more to work with. That's what total depravity is all about. The availability of the nature of man to the power of Satan. Suppose a salesman came to your house. He said, I'm selling a full line of cologne made from skunk extract. I have aftershave for the men and perfume for the ladies, deodorant for the whole family made of the essence of skunk. That may sound silly, but that's exactly what many Christians perceive the devil to be doing as a salesman for sin. Well, they understand all about the skunk oil. They know about these really smelly sins that they would never think of committing. And yet their life is just as loaded down with sin as anybody you'd ever find in any prison in America. I'm talking about saved people. Saved people who are so far out of touch with God because of the sin that's in their mind and heart that they don't even really perceive to be sin because of the very kind of self-righteousness warned against by this passage. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the fact of the matter is this. The devil is the world's greatest salesman. But he is never going to come to your door. He doesn't need to. He's the president of the company. He doesn't need to come to your door because he has sales representatives living right in your home. You happen to be one of them, as a matter of fact. If nobody else can sell you what the devil is offering, he'll use you to sell yourself. The fact that we are sin, the fact that that is our nature, that we're totally depraved, that means that somewhere in the devil's line of products there are things we want to buy. The skunk oil salesman would never make it. He wouldn't get past the front door. But don't you be so deceived as to put the devil in that category. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin nature, if we say that we have no desire to buy what the devil is selling, we deceive ourselves, and the truth on that subject is not in us. I don't care who you are or what your spiritual condition, you have within you a desire to buy what the devil's selling. The devil has everything to offer for a price. Anything you want. And it just so happens that what you've always wanted is on sale at a bargain. In many cases, he just comes right out and says, I'll give it to you. You go ahead and take it, and we'll settle up later. We'll put it on the easy payment plan. That's how sin began in the Garden of Eden. How could a man who was living in paradise ever get in trouble? How could you ever get to a man or a woman who was living in perfect fellowship with God? It's easy. You just have to be a salesman who has everything for sale. You have to have everything for sale, and then you're bound to have something that anybody wants. That's the way it is with the devil. In the Garden of Eden, the devil was selling a product that still is number one seller. A little gadget called pride. Adam wouldn't buy drunkenness because there wasn't any liquor. Adam wouldn't buy illicit sex because there were no other women. Adam wouldn't rob a convenience store because they didn't start building those till Abraham's day. But here's what we need to think about. Everything evil that you see in the world today, you think of the worst sins that you can imagine. The most terrible things you can see on the face of society. The greatest abominations you could imagine anybody ever doing. Do you know how that stuff got here? Do you know that every single one of those things was produced? Everything was a result of Adam's sin. Why didn't God let Adam become a homosexual? Or maybe have a dozen children and murder them? You know, so we could learn about the really bad sins. The answer is, he did let us learn about the really bad sins. We just don't believe it. The really bad sin is not what Adam did, it's what Adam was. It's what you are and what I am. And the reason why the Lord Jesus had to be made sin for us. Adam was the type of fellow who, given the right motivation, would rebel against God. That's the type of person you are. Given the right motivation, you will rebel against God. That's the nature with which you were born. That's the nature that's still in you after you get saved, in addition to your new nature. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The way we trust in ourselves that we are righteous and despise others is by focusing on certain acts of sin that we disapprove of. Many of them we wouldn't commit even if God didn't exist. Just don't happen to like that kind of sin. We focus on certain acts of sin, and as a result, the truth of this subject is not in us. The only way you can help people and love people and maintain any kind of lasting fellowship with the Lord is to get this truth in you. The devil is selling what you're buying. If you don't know that, you're not spiritual, you're just deceived. The devil is selling what you're buying. You may be buying it from your wife. You may be buying it from your husband. You may be buying it from your children, your Christian friends, on the job, in the community. The devil is selling what you're buying. And there's a nature in you that is very well satisfied with the products that he has to offer. The devil sells some people a gossiping tongue. They don't get convicted by it, they love it. Their favorite recreation. The devil sells some people a great big crying towel full of self-pity. They just sit around and feel sorry for themselves. Too bad nobody understands me. Nobody really cares about me. Too bad I have to go through such terrible circumstances. The Lord won't treat me right. The devil will sell anything that you'll buy in the way of sin. He'll sell you a lack of concern about the work of God. He'll sell you a lack of compassion on the souls of lost men. He'll sell you unkindness towards your wife or husband. He'll sell you a bitter spirit toward one of your children. The devil will sell you a good case of discouragement. He's got something for everybody. The devil is selling and you're buying. That's what it means to have a nature. That's what it means to have sin. And if we say that we have no sin, not that we're not committing acts of sin, as in the 10th verse. If we say that we have no sin, If we say that this nature is not in us, that we have no desire to buy what the devil is selling, we deceive ourselves, and the truth on this subject is not in us. We do have a desire to buy what he sells, and we very often do. That's why we have to examine ourselves. That's why we have to walk in the light as he is in the light, so we can have fellowship one with another. That's why we must continually examine our thoughts and our actions in the light of the Word of God, so we can know every day when we use verse 9 just what it is that we're confessing. It is true that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But is it not also true that the vast majority of the Lord's people are far more concerned about the sins of other people than they are about their own? You're buying what the devil's selling. It may be in your thoughts, it may be in your attitudes, it may be in your actions. But there is a nature in you that will not only deal with the powers of darkness, it'll deal with the powers of darkness and enjoy it. And just because there are certain sins in that total spectrum of total depravity that don't appeal to you, don't become like those the Lord described who thank God that they were not as other men, who thought that they themselves were righteous and despised others. If we're going to know fellowship with the Lord, if we're going to be able to deal with people without resenting them terribly, looking down on them thoroughly, becoming disgusted with them continually, if we're going to be able to walk in the light as he is in the light, we're going to have to get the truth in us that we see in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But in spite of that fact, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we've trusted him and the shed blood that we see in verse 7, then it's true we can come to him every day. We can come to him often every day for forgiveness for these things that are in our mind and heart. And if we can confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can come again tonight to thy word, and we can see there the wondrous message that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But Father, we know that so often that which is grieving thy spirit in our life, that which breaks our fellowship with thee, is not those open, famous sins of which the world is so aware, but it's a simple matter of the fact that in our mind and heart, in the secrecy of our own soul, we're buying what the devil's selling. Father, we ask you to help us to understand that we have that kind of nature. We have those desires in us. We have that capability to lift up our mind and heart in rebellion against thee. We ask you to help us to maintain this state of honesty before thee, to walk in the light as you are in the light, that we might have fellowship one with another, and to enjoy continually that truth that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanses us from all sin. We pray these things in his name. Amen.